asked the old woman
how she was doing.
And she said, well, of all I've lost, as I've gotten older, I miss my mind the most. So, yeah, I think fine. Thank you. Yeah, just to take the weight off my legs, that's fine. Okay. Thank you. So I picked that song because I think if we could get our minds under control, lots of things would fall in line because so much starts there, doesn't it? Our minds are the control tower of our body. When my son was in medical school, in order to declare a person dead, they had to have 3 days of no brain waves, and that was the certification.
I'm listening. I'm just going to put that a little bit.
Okay. All right. Holler if you can't hear. Okay? You had to go 3 days with no brain waves to be considered that they could unplug everything. I don't know if that's true anymore, because that was way back in the 80s and 90s that he was in medical school. But the mind is the control tower. If your foot hurts, it's coming from your brain. If your finger hurts, it's coming from your brain. It's all coming from your brain. We all get one and only one. And so it's important what we do with it. And it is so powerful in our spiritual lives. You know, people can see what I do outwardly, my actions, my deeds, but they don't see what goes on in my head. And thus it can become an area that is very dangerous to us, because if it's not in control of our Holy Spirit, it can lead us in really bad situations. The mind in the scripture is dealt with interchangeably with the words soul, heart. They're all mixed up. So we see the first commandment says, love your... Hi there, Joy. It says the first commandment, when they ask him the most important commandment, is love your God, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, that's not easy to do, because that means all your mind. And we all have things we have to do. I mean, we have obligations. We have to do this. We have to do that. We have to go grocery shopping. We have to cook. We have to take care of our animals. We have to take care of our husbands. Not that they're in the same class, but anyway, we take care of the things that God has given us to be responsible for. But the mind is the source of all your reasoning, your contemplations, your fears, your tendencies, your likes and your dislikes, and we have to be careful. I once had a friend who was a very, in many ways, a fearful person, and she determined that she was not going to raise her daughters to be fearful. She said, I don't want them to fear because I fear. And I'll never forget, we went to Disneyland with our kids one day, and we were on Pirates of the Caribbean, and she's holding her two-year-old on her lap, and my kids were a little bit older, and we went down the first, in the dark, you know, that first drop in the dark, you go down. Well, she is screaming bloody murder, my friend. And I felt this little body creeping out of her mother's arms into my lap, because I wasn't screaming. And it was so funny, because it was like, I want to get away from this crazy woman who's screaming her head off in the dark here, you know. I'll get into your lap. You're not hollering, you know. But we do pass those things down. How many things do you fear that your mother feared or your family feared? And some things come just kind of naturally. Some people are afraid of heights. Some people are afraid of dogs. I'm not afraid of dogs. I love dogs. Some people are afraid of all kinds of things. We had a good friend, and he was afraid of heights. And we met him one day, his family, and we were going to go camping together. And we went over Donner Pass, and we went up the backside. And he's driving like this. leaning way far away from the curb, but leaning, driving his car. And I'm thinking, you're not one bit further close away from the curb by leaning away in your van, you know. But anyway, it satisfied him, you know. And a lot of people, I think, and healthfully try to conquer their fear. It's a good idea to conquer your fear and not let fear rule your life. Because life can be scary. We have health problems. We have this kind of problem. We have that. But our minds are shaped by many things. But part of them is the past. And that's a big part because of our upbringing, what we had in our homes, how our parents were, how our pets were, how our brothers or sisters treated us. All those things go into our mind, and we operate from a standpoint of our experience. And that's some good and some bad. But we need to look at it and say, okay, what is really important? If I had a ticker tape across my brain or across my forehead, and every thought that went through my mind went across that, guess what? We'd be a lot better in control of what we think, you know, because we see somebody and we say, don't know about that. You know, that's going to be written there, and she's going to see it, and everybody else is going to see it. We would be really careful about what we thought. And we have to be careful even if it's not written on our forehead, because it's sin. If we make judgment calls because of somebody's race, because of somebody's abilities or disabilities or whatever, if we make judgments against them or for them even, Bible tells us not to be partial. We're not to be partial to the rich. We're not to be partial to the poor. We're supposed to treat everyone alike. We're supposed to be kind to everyone. And we're supposed to have that value system that comes from the Lord, that is really biblical as to loving people. So we have all of that. We only get one. Take care of it. And I guess that's what this is all about. The tragedy of drugs and alcohol temporarily rob us of control of our minds. And that's why they're so evil in God's sight. Because we do things we would not do without that influence. Be careful, ladies, of mind-controlling drugs. Listen to what it says, mind-controlling drugs. Do you realize anesthetic is a mind-controlling drug? Because they give it to you and you don't feel pain. The normal thing you'd feel, you don't feel. That's because of your mind. Now, I realize you can't go under surgery without anesthetic, and you can't say, it but controls my mind, so I don't want it. You know, you'll want it in about 1 minute. Yeah. But I don't know about you, but I don't like to take those drugs. They make me feel, I don't like them. You know, as my granddaughter said, they gave you the good stuff, Grammy. I said, well, good stuff I don't like, you know. So anyway, but the scripture goes back to what is the basis of all of our thinking about ourselves and our minds. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And who can know it? In other words, we cannot plumb the depths of the deceitfulness of our minds. And that's why we have to be so careful in dealing with ourselves and with other people. Because what we see and what our minds come up with usually are not the godly thing. Situation happens to you and boom, you react. Usually that reaction is not godly. You have to think about it a little bit, and then you come to understand that that's not the way I should react. I think many times, I know my son, when he was diagnosed with melanoma, it was like, why me? You know, I'm young. Why me? But then as time went on, the Lord taught him, why not me? God's blessed me with so many things that how come I should be privileged to not ever have to deal with a life-taking disease? And we have to remember that. We have to remember that what comes to us through God's hand is His will. From the back past, you were raised in the family that God picked for you when you were unborn yet. It may not be a wonderful family, or it may be wonderful. But wherever it is, God says, deal with it biblically. That means take it from the Lord. Take the strengths it built into you. Take the weaknesses that it built into you and seek to overcome them in the face of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, that we become what God wants us to be. You know, I have a book, and I love it. A friend of mine gave it to me years ago. It's called Lessons from a Sheepdog. But one of the lessons it has in there is that dog was taken as a pet, put in the backyard, and not exercised and not handled properly, because sheepdog is very active and needs to space to run and be able to be exercised greatly. And they put it in the backyard, used it as a pet. Well, it got a little wild, so the kids didn't play with it anymore because it knocked them over and everything. So they just ignored it. And they put it on a chain in the backyard so they could go out in the backyard themselves without being knocked over and jumped on and all this. And so they left it there. That dog became like a wild predator almost. And soon nobody paid attention to it because it was so wild. And then this man came along who had bought a sheep farm, and he needed a sheepdog. And so he went to this woman, and she said, you can have it. Just take it away, because it will bite you, and it will jump on you and knock you over and everything. It's unruly. So he said, well, I need a sheepdog, so I'll take it for 6 weeks and see what I can do with it. So he took it to his sheep farm. And immediately when they got out of his truck, the dog ran away. So he let it run. But he kept food out every day. And pretty soon the dog would run. He couldn't get near it, but it would come back to eat every day. And so as time went on, he got the food closer and closer to himself. And eventually he got to be able to pet the dog. And then he started using the dog for what it was bred for. It was a sheepdog, and he used it to herd his sheep. And then that dog became a prize-winning, actually, sheepdog. And people came from all over to watch him work because he was so good at what he did. But he was finally doing what he was bred to do. And then he became useful. God has a plan for your life and my life. If we are doing what God wants us to do, we are useful. And we don't do everything. We're not president. We don't have that kind of power. We don't have much power at all. But God says, be useful in the spot where I put you. And that's all he wants you to do. An old mentor of mine used to say, your success is finding the will of God and doing it, period. That's it. It may not be the bright dining room chandelier shining, but it may be the back hall light. Which would you rather have on a dark night when you're getting up to go to the bathroom? The chandelier in the dining room or the back hall light? You want the back hall light because it's useful. It's helpful. And so we have to be careful with our minds. We also have to be careful of what we dwell on, because what we think, we eventually will become. And so if we're thinking revenge, I taught on Titus 2 on bitterness. If we dwell on bitterness and what has happened to us in the past and we're angry about it, and we're going to become angry, bitter, unuseful to the Lord. Because that's going to take over our lives. But the Bible tells us to look out. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If you do not have that as your basic outlook on mankind, you're never going to have a good worldview. Because the worldview of the world is this person is causing problems. This person isn't obeying the law. This person isn't being productive. And if we just meet all of their physical needs, they'll be fine. No, they won't. Why? Because their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So here you have people who have wealth, have airplanes, who have yachts, who have all this thing. And what happens? They're miserable and horrible people as far as sin goes. They go into deep sin. And we have to be careful that we do not say, well, the person's good at heart. No, they're not. They're not good at heart. And therefore, we can't treat, because of the situation in L.A., we can't treat the homeless as everybody. If I just give them a place to live and I give them food to eat and I give them a job and I do all this, everything will be fine. No, it won't, because their heart is not right with God. And they're going to do evil eventually. Now, I'm not saying they don't look like evil to us that around them, but you know your heart. You see evil worked out by someone else, and you say their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is taking the word of God and believing it instead of saying, well, I think everybody's good and that just give them everything they need and we'll be fine. Doesn't work. San Francisco's tried it. They've given them their drugs and everything else, and it's still not working. So we have to be careful. But let's look at the Bible of some of the things that are wrong thinking that got people into big trouble. First one, of course, is Eve. The very first one. And that takes us to Genesis 3. And it says this, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now what she should have said was, no, he didn't say that. I mean, he said we couldn't eat. But then she said, the woman said to the serpent, you may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. First of all, she added to God's word. She added to it. But the serpent was trying to get her to doubt it. Then the serpent said to the woman, the complete lie, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The first time that we have sin, and what are they doing? They're covering it. They're hiding. Because that's what happens. We don't like to face up to our sin. None of us do. It's very difficult. But to me, it's also a sign of walking with the Lord. If I see something in me that is wrong, or someone comes to me and says, this is what you're doing, and it's evil, and it's wrong, and you have the wrong attitude, I need to be humble enough to say, okay, let me look at my life. Let me be sure that what I am projecting, what I am saying, what I am doing is in accord with God's word. And if not, then I make changes in my life. I say I want what God wants. I want to be pleasing God, because that's my role as a Christian. But she looked at that thinking, She knew what God said. And then she said, he said, you won't die. First of all, right there we have the father of lies is telling his first lie to a person, you know, that she will not die. Now, she didn't die immediately, which kind of left her thinking, well, maybe he's right. And so she went with his suggestion, and she ate of the fruit. And, of course, we all know what has happened with that. We all became sinners. So it's important for us to believe the word of God and to hold on to that. If God said it, the old song says, and I believe it, that settles it for me. We don't have to go around. Let's see. I wonder if God meant this when he said that. Well, most of the time, our commandments are pretty clear. It's not too difficult to figure out, honor thy father and thy mother. Love one another. It's not too hard to figure out what that means. And that's usually not the problem. It's not the problem of what it says that I don't understand. It's that I don't want to do what it says. And therefore, I become disobedient to the Lord in that way. Let's look at Joshua. In fact, here I'm helping you with your next week's lesson. So, ladies, you can write this down if you like. Joshua 9, it speaks of the fact that Joshua was told to wipe out everybody and everything in the land of Canaan. He wasn't to take prisoners. He wasn't to take to save everybody or anybody. He was to wipe them out. Now, we look on that and say, ooh, that's kind of harsh to go in and wipe them out. But you know, God knows human nature far better than we do. And guess what? Guess where Osama bin Laden Jr. is in the battle against, in the battle for terrorism? Because he's doing exactly what his father did. Because when we took out Osama bin Laden, he got angry because now he's after us too. Because the fathers passed down their prejudice and their thinking and their philosophies down to their children. And God knew that it had to be annihilated, the thinking of the Canaanites. And he waited and gave them many, many opportunities to change their behavior and come to him, and they would not, except for Rahab. She heard about what the Lord had done. Her heart was opened for the truth, and she believed it. And the only one of Jericho that was saved was Rahab and her family. Now you think about that, and then God had plans for her. But she had to pay the price of the being an outcast, so to speak, if she spoke of her faith. And here she was, a harlot. She was already an outcast from society, as we would think of it. But she was willing to take that pain, so to speak, of being rejected and being an outcast. And she said, but I believe God. I believe that what God did, he did, and that those things are true, and I believe him. And so she took his miracles, and she hung on to them, and she realized this was truly God, and it saved her life. Not only did it save her life, but she became a part of the lineage of Christ. What grace. What grace. And I think of each one of us here, as I sit here, you're trophies of grace. You didn't do anything to become a believer. God chose you. Why did he choose you? Were you the most beautiful person on earth? Probably not. But he chose us because we don't know why. He chose us because he chose us. And he doesn't tell us why, but he does tell us he chose us. And we have a part in his plan somewhere along the way. And we need to submit to that plan. It may not be great and wonderful, and the whole world may not ever know of our name. But if I do what God wants me to do, I then become a vessel in his hands for his good and his glory, not mine. And if I do it for my glory, it doesn't count. I don't get any credit for it because I'm doing it for the wrong reason. And that's our deceitful hearts, because many of us think, oh, I'm serving God. Are you really? Or are you serving your image to everybody else? Does it look like I'm a wonderful person because I do this, I do that, and my works show themselves? But I'm not talking about your works. I'm talking about your mind. Why are you doing it? Why am I following the Lord? Why am I seeking to increase my prayer life? Why am I doing this? Well, we see Joshua was told to defeat them all and destroy them all. And I thought, oh, I had this marked the wrong place. Okay, but we find that Joshua did something. And listen to what happened. He was told, you all know, the Gibeonites came to him. And now they heard what God had done to Jericho and to Ai. And they came and said, look at us. We've traveled a long way. And they had evidence. They didn't just, it wasn't just their word he took. They had evidence. Their clothes were worn out. Their bread was moldy. And their wineskins were torn and not full. And the Bible tells us here they're explaining all that's wrong. And these wineskins which we filled were new. And see, they are torn. And these are garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. And the men of Israel took some of their provisions. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Joshua trusted his own thinking. Now, he had been told to destroy them, and he tried. I mean, he questioned them, where are you coming from and how, and they lied to him, and he didn't go to the Lord. He just looked at his own thinking and said, well, you know, here's all this evidence that they came from a long way away, and so I'm going to believe them. And he made a covenant with them that they would not be destroyed. That covenant was a thorn in the flesh to them. Yes, the Gibeonites became their servants, but they kept that covenant, and God expected them to keep a covenant. We don't make covenants lightly, ladies. Don't vow God for something if you don't plan to keep it, because the Bible tells us it's better not to vow than to vow and not keep it. God expects us to keep our promises, even to him, and certainly to other members of our family and that kind of thing. Do what you say. It's a simple prospect, but it's not always easy to do, because sometimes that costs us. But that was wrong thinking. He depended on himself, and that got him into trouble. Don't depend on your own thinking, because you will be fooled. And you have to be careful. You meet someone, you become friends with them, and you think that they're on the right track and doing the right thing, and then all of a sudden something comes up and you find out they're nowhere near what you thought they were. And I've been fooled that way too. I had a girl in college that I thought was, you know, right on the right track and going in the right direction, and I was going with her, and then boom, we got out of a situation of where we were controlled, and I found out she wasn't on the same path I was on, and she didn't want the same things I wanted, and the friendship was not at all what I thought it was. And so we have to be careful the Bible tells us not to lean on our own understanding, but trust in the Lord. And if Joshua had gone and said, okay, Lord, here's these people. They say they're from far away. Are they? God would have gladly given him the wisdom to understand that they were close by, that they were lying to him. And you say, well, does he have to keep a promise if they lied to him? Yeah, because he covenanted with them. And God said, you don't do that unless you mean it, and I'm going to hold you to the covenant. And he did. So let's look at some of the things in the Bible that talk about right thinking. And we find our dear, dear Joseph. I love Joseph. I think most of you do. He was not sinless by any means, but it seemed Joseph wanted to do the right thing from even a little boy. Now, he didn't always do the right thing. He wasn't very smart in telling his dreams to his brothers. That was kind of a slip in judgment, you know, like don't tell them they're going to worship you, you know. That doesn't work too well. I've had brothers at my house, and usually they don't like that kind of thing. And I'm going to be exalted over you. Don't tell me that, you know. But Joseph was given dreams when he was young. And I look back and I think how God must have kept him. Those dreams were real to him. Now, we don't trust dreams like that nowadays, but they didn't have scripture written down. And God dealt many times through dreams. And so Joseph had the dreams that he would be exalted and that he would do great things for God. And he had those dreams. Now, for years, it didn't look like anything of those dreams were going to come true. I mean, first of all, he went through, he was sold by his brothers. He was accused of sexual sin. He was imprisoned wrongly. He was forgotten by those he had helped. And he finally saved Egypt from the famine. But all those things were difficult things for him. Can you imagine having your family sell you? I mean, that's beyond our comprehension, that they would sell you for money and hopefully get rid of you out of their lives completely. And so they did. And then he was accused of all kinds of things. But everywhere he went, we see Joseph must have kept those dreams living in his mind. He didn't understand when it was going to happen. He didn't understand how it was going to happen. But he understood that it was going to happen because those dreams had come from God. And somehow, somewhere along the line, God was going to exalt him. And he was going to be worshipped by his brothers. Never dreamed how it was going to happen. And neither did Joseph. But he hung on to what God said. And he believed it in the face of insurmountable evidence that it wasn't going to be. But he hung on to it. And he finally kept that thinking in his mind. And finally God brought the fruition of those dreams to pass. But he held on to God all those years and all those trials. He remembered the dreams God had given him and kept patiently watch for God to fulfill them. God always keeps his promises. Joseph's final testimony is found in Genesis. I think you probably know what verse I'm going to talk about. I thought I marked it, but I must not have. Genesis 50, very end. And this was all after all the things that had happened. And now he had faced his brothers. And now the father had died. And so Jacob had died. And so they said, oh, maybe he's going to wait until after Jacob dies, and then he'll come after us. And so they feared him after the father died. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. He realized what God was doing. He was thinking rightly, because God was doing something, and he was using Joseph. And Joseph kept that right thinking all his life, that he was going to be, that God was somehow going to work all of this together, and he did. And sometimes we get a little impatient, don't we? We don't see it working out. Go back to your dear old Joseph. You love him because of how he hung on to what God said, and he kept his faith in what God had told him was going to happen. So we see that. And then there's another example of right thinking actually started out as wrong thinking. And God will do that for us. If we're willing to submit our hearts and lives to him, he will change our wrong thinking to right thinking. The Midianites ruled over the Israelites, and Israel was under their difficult rule. Now, the Midianites were coming in and taking all their harvest, and so the Israelites were hungry, and they were taking their food. And so here is Gideon in the wine press threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites so they could have something to eat. And the Lord comes to him. Now, I love this. I've always loved this because I guess it reminds me of me. But in 9:16 and 17, it comes, where am I here? I started wrong here, I guess. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the Timmerbrin tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abarite, while his son Gideon thrashed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord be with you, O mighty man of valor." I love that. God saw something in him, and here he is hiding, threshing a little bit of wheat, and God calls him a man of valor, you know. And it was like, he must have looked around and thought, who's behind me? Who's he talking to? I'm not a man of valor, you know. I'm hiding. I'm terrified of the Midianites. What do you mean, Lord? And then Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? And he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then he asks, oh, okay, wait a minute here. It's been a long time. This was in the Judges. You remember how they'd go through a judge, and then they'd go back into sin. And then the Lord would send a deliverer. Well, this time it was Gideon. But Gideon, he was terrified. I mean, here he is hiding, and all of a sudden God calls him a man of valor and said, you're going to conquer the Midianites. And he's like, are you sure? And right away he said, just stay here, and I'm going to go offer an offering and see what happens here. And so the angel says to him, or the Lord says to him, I will wait until you come back. And so he goes and prepares the meal and comes back and brings his sacrifice. And they lay it out on the ground, and God sends fire from heaven and devours the sacrifice. Now Gideon is thinking, he's powerful. This is God. And so he gains a little bit of courage from this. Then God tells him to go cut down his father's idols. That might be a little scary because his father believed in these idols and he worshiped these idols and they were pagans, and here they are, and now they're Well, they were Israelites, but they were worshiping, they were committing adultery to a foreign god. And it said, co cut that idol down. And it was like, this is a powerful entity I'm dealing with here. It brought fire from heaven. Okay, I'll obey, but I'm going to do it at night so nobody sees me doing it. And so he gets some men together, and he goes, and they do it. But it's at night. Well, of course, his identity remained hidden for a few hours, and then daylight came, and they saw that the idol had been torn down, and that who did this? Well, Gideon did it. And then they come after Gideon because they're going to punish him. And his father intercedes, and he said, if Baal's so strong, let Baal take care of himself. He should be able to take care of himself. And so his father intercedes, and now then he looks at it, and he says, okay, let's try this fleece thing. And so he goes through this whole thing, and most of you know the story of that, how that he said, okay, let the fleece be dry. And then he wanted it being wet and everything else dry. So God gave him that. There's a lot of controversy over putting out fleeces. Some people say you shouldn't do it. Some people say it's okay to do it. But I've done it myself. So I don't know if it was right or wrong, but what I did is I was seeking God's will for my life. And I asked God to make certain things happen if it was to show me his will. And I've talked to one of our teachers here, and I asked, was that wrong? And he said, as long as you're deciphering God's will and you're willing to do God's will, either way, it's okay to do a fleece. It's when you want to know about the fleece to figure out if you're going to do God's will or not. When it's up in the air and you're still unsettled. Am I going to do this or am I not going to do this? Well, Lord, show me to make sure that this is of you. And then I'll decide. No, you have to be committed to doing it. And then you do the fleece. And my fleece was, I was at the end of high school, and I had always thought I would go into nursing. That had been from the time I was a little girl. And I had my school picked out. I had everything picked out. And that summer, for some reason, God did this flip of my heart. And he said, no, maybe you should do this. And it was like, neither of them were evil, but which one should I do? They were the opposite of each other. I had to go to two different schools. I had to do all of it. And so I put the fleece out, and I said, Lord, I'm going to apply to both. And wherever I hear from, that'll be where I go. First, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to take it as your will. And so I sent out my applications, and I heard back from one within probably a week and a half. And I said, okay, Lord, I said I'd go to the one that answered me first. And so I did. I was at that college in the middle of my classes, and it was October. And my mother sent me a letter from the other college saying, we are so sorry, but your letter was put on the wrong desk. And we are just now finding it, and we would love to have you as a student at our place. And so it was, God said, this is the way to go. Go in it, you know. But so the fleece was to show me which way God wanted me to go. Because I didn't care, really. I would have done either way. Would have been fine with me. But Gideon saw the power of God in doing the opposite of making the fleece wet and then making the fleece dry and the other ground wet. And now he begins his right thinking. He begins seeing God and his power and realizing, okay, maybe I can do this because of this God behind me. And so his thinking changes. And then he took orders from the Lord. And remember, he had a 22,000-man army. And God says, that's too much. So he said, okay, everybody is afraid, and you go home. Reduced to 10,000. God said, that's way too many still. He's going up against the Midianites. They're strong. And God reduces his army to 300. And it's like, oh my goodness, this doesn't look good. But he also knew that God was in charge. And then I thought God did something very sweet for him. God said, Gideon, go down into the camp tonight under cover, so to speak, and listen to what they're saying. And so he did, took his servant, went down, and he hears them saying that this man had a dream, and he saw this bale of thing coming down and wiped out the whole camp. And the guy that he's listening, that he's telling this to, says, well, that's the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And it's like, oh. And he said it wiped everybody out. So Gideon goes up, back up the mountain to his army and said, okay, we're going to do what God says. And, of course, then he gives them these ridiculous or seemingly ridiculous order of taking pictures and fire and encircling the camp and breaking pitchers and screaming and yelling and, you know, and it was like, what, Lord? You want me to do what? But okay, I'll do it, because now his thinking was right. God has the power to do what he wants me to do, and he's going to give me the power to do what I should do in accordance with his will. He never asks you to do something you cannot do. You might not think you can do it, but it will be what you can do. Some of you are widows in here, and you thought, I can never live as a widow. I can never do that. It just won't be. I thought I could never lose a child. I just thought I couldn't handle that. I just couldn't. And God said, but you're going to. But you're not going to handle it alone. I'm going to handle it. And I will give you the power to handle something that I'm going to ask of you that is my will for you. And so we have that, the power of God behind us to do the will of God. And we will always have that power there. But we have to have the right thinking about our God. He's the powerful one. If Gideon could not have gone from the wine press to the day of battle without his thinking about God being corrected. And ladies, we're not going to get anywhere in our lives without thinking rightly about God, because the only place we're going to find that truth is in this scripture. The world will not give you the truth about God. The only way you will ever correct your thinking about God is spending some time in this word. And seeing, God does not always ask us to do the sensible thing that looks sensible to us. Sometimes he asks us to do kind of the ridiculous thing, you know. I have a little granddaughter who is just, I don't know what you call her, a daredevil, I guess. I mean, she's just, you know, she's up for everything. She was a travel nurse for about, I don't know how many years, at least 8 years. And now she's gone into a flight nurse, which is rescue out of helicopters and fixed-wing airplanes and, you know, and also the ambulances. They do all three. She has to learn to land a plane in case something happens to the, you know. Okay, Tori, do your thing. What? I think they have to do it, but they don't do that anymore. The rescue doesn't do it anymore. They locate it, and then they send in land people because they've just had too many accidents, and it's dangerous, especially when almost all of these rescue people are located near the mountains because they have a lot of problems in the mountains. And when you go into the mountains and the canyons, the wind is so dangerous to throw you against the rocks that they've had enough problems that they don't have them repel anymore. Now, she might have to repel to something that, you know, who knows, but she has to learn to do it. I know. She has to learn to deliver babies. She has to learn to put in tubes down to trach and all kinds of things. So anyway, that's my Tory, you know. So if in a case of emergency, I want Tory with me. But she has such a strong belief that God will take care of her and that she's doing what God wants her to do and that God has led her here. Okay, I will, that's fine with me as long as I don't tell me all the things that are happening to you. You know, it kind of scares me a little bit. So she's my little daredevil, I kind of think. She has absolutely no fear. And she's very independent. But I pray for her that independence may not ever get to the point of being depending on herself and not the Lord. Because that's easy to do. When you're qualified to do a lot of things, she can run any river in a national park. She's qualified to do that. She to go down them in inner tubes and all this stuff. She's qualified to do that. And she does this, that, and the other thing, you know. And so I just shake my head. But anyway, but what happens when everything goes wrong? What happens when the prospects of the future don't look good? And we may face that in the fall when we get election. It may not go our way. It may go a way that is completely different than what we would think would be the right way. But what do we do? Well, we go back to Habakkuk. You know, Habakkuk went to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, are you allowing all of this? How long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arise. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Are we living in a land where perverse judgment proceeds? We are. Violence is all around us, and we see our land deteriorating from a justice standpoint, from a moral standpoint, and even from a psychological. I mean, we're kind of seeing people change and blaming things on different things that are not, I mean, yeah, it's true. If you come from a bad background, you're going to have trouble. There's going to be trouble overcoming that. But again, God is sovereign. So he puts you there for what is going to be from your life. But he doesn't give you the option to say, okay, you can sin because you had a bad background. Sorry, doesn't work. But Habakkuk really questioned God. And look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. And God says to him, "I will work a work in your days that you would not believe, though it were told you. Indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans." And he said, "What? The Chaldeans are horrible people. A bitter," God says this, "a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to process dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat." Not a bunch you want to face. And yet they were known for being cruel, fierce people. And God tells Habakkuk, "I'm going to bring them against you." And he said, "Oh my goodness, why did I even ask? I wish I hadn't asked. Now I know that this awful thing is going to come against us." And then he starts thinking about it. And he starts thinking rightly about who God is. And that God does his will and provides for what I need in the midst of it. And he writes, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. let all the earth keep silent before him. He's still on his throne. He still knows if Kamala is going to be president or if Trump's going to be president. He knows that. And he has a will in it. And it will come to pass because his will comes to pass. And he is going to have his plan to be that. And then Habakkuk comes to the place where he says, okay, no matter what, and I think we all know this passage very well, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and all fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there is no bend in the stalls, no herd in the stalls, I'm sorry, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high places, my high hills. I don't know what's going to happen, but I need to get to that point that no matter what happens, I belong to God, and nothing's going to change that. I can't change that. I am his. I'm in his hands. Nobody's going to pluck me out. And I need to be aware that no matter if there's famine, I mean, here's famine. There's no food. There's no herd. There's no meat. This was their livelihood. They were farmers. And so they had herds and flocks. And this was all going to fail. Or at least if it does fail, Lord, I'm going to still walk. God will help me walk on my high places. That's a wonderful promise, and it is a promise. And we cannot fathom what might be ahead for us. I look at little Nolan back there and think when he was 10 weeks old, his mama died suddenly. Who would have ever thought that this little baby would be left not an orphan because he has a good daddy and he has a good grandma who looks after him, but things that we don't fathom that are going to happen, and they do. And, you know, there's an old song that says, if we could see beyond a day as God does see, if all the clouds were blown away, the shadows flee, we would not fret because God's still in control. And we may go through rough times. It doesn't promise us a bed of roses, does it? But it does promise us that we are his and he will stand with us. So now what do I do? Okay, we see Habakkuk and we see Joseph having the right thinking. How do we think biblically? Well, I've got some verses I'm going to read to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The next one is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, one of the problems with wrong thinking is if we reject the truth, God turns us over to a debased mind. What it means is morally insane. We become morally insane. And really, when you look at some of the laws that they're trying to pass, you think, what in the world? Because the thinking of God certainly isn't in their minds when they're trying to do some of this. But God doesn't give us that fear. He gives us a sound mind if we will walk in his ways. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's where my mind is to dwell, on what is true. It's difficult in our day and age, isn't it? I mean, I got a call the other day from somebody who had moved away from here, and she was crying, and she said, it just came over YouTube that John died. And I said, what? And she said, yeah, it's on YouTube that John died just 3 hours ago. Is it true? And I said, I don't think so, but I will find out. And I called one of our pastors, and he said, nope, there's this, all kinds of things are being put out about the church and all that are not true. And we, nowadays, you have to be careful. I mean, so often, I saw something I wanted to buy the other day, and I went, and my computer wouldn't let me buy it because it said, this is this website was given a D in the Better Business Bureau, you know, and it was offshore in India somewhere, and so it wouldn't. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for not taking my credit card, you know. But fortunately, my spyware kept me from doing that. But you know, you don't know. You just don't know. And now with AI, and they're able to take images and have you say anything, it's like, what do I believe? I'm getting very, very distrustful. That's pretty bad. About the only thing I can trust anymore is the scripture, because that's it. That's truth. And I'm getting bombarded from all sides. And we have to be careful that we don't get pulled into the deception of what's going on. And even the concern. I mean, this lady was crying. She was all upset because she thought, she didn't know to believe it or not. And then we found out that they're putting out all kinds of things about the church, about on YouTube and that kind of thing. And not all of it's true. And, you know, our candidates and everybody are being taken and put words in their mouth that they don't mean, and they don't even know it's there. And all of a sudden, we're hearing them say things, and we think, wait a minute, you know, doesn't sound right. We need to ask the Lord to keep us in the truth. But definitely think on truth. And what is truth? Pretty much it's what I can find in Scripture. That's what I can depend on as truth. I can't depend on other people to always be truthful. I can't depend on AI, certainly. And it's interesting that we're finding that God overcame the city of AI. I've thought of that, you know, we're dealing with AI today even, you know, as Israel dealt with it back then. And they were defeated by AI the first time around before they looked at the Lord and sought his way. So we have to be careful. The next one is Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Again, my mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'm not going to come up with a right conclusion, but I need to walk and ask the Lord to direct me and lead me and keep me from falsehood, to not be taken in by some of these things. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all things, guard your heart. And again, we can substitute that with mind. For everything you do flows from it. And we see that. If I start thinking wrongly, I'm going to do wrongly. It's going to be part and parcel of my life. And I'm going to, because the mind starts, and then we go off. We start dwelling on it. We start putting feet to it. We start being tempted by it. And we think, oh, this sounds good. Sounds good to you. Be careful. You have to go and look at what God says. And I have lots of other verses here. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And even as they did not like to obtain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. That's what happens when we reject truth. We turn it away. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on himself the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in accordance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let's look at the verbs in those things. One of them is not conformed, but transformed. Given us the spirit of fear. Think on these things, which are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Fool walks in his own mind. Guard your heart. Put off the old, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Bring every thought into captivity. Trust. Lean not on your own understanding. Let this mind be in you, humility and submission. If truth is rejected, the mind is given over to a debased mind. So these verbs tell us who controls our minds. It's kind of a dual thing, but we do a lot of that controlling. It's also the Holy Spirit. We have passive verbs in here that the Holy Spirit does for our hearts and minds. We have active verbs, things we should do. We're to guard our minds and our hearts. We're to put off the old. And we're to let this mind be in you. In other words, we receive that. Mind control is not an easy task, as you all might know, especially when you do not come to the Lord until later in life. You have memories. You have things in the past that tempt you. And you start thinking about them. And you start sometimes even wallowing in them. You know, you think about it. I was wronged. You spend a lot of time thinking about that, how I was a victim and I'm poor little old me. I ran into Terry Spear the other day out in the parking lot, and I said, "How are you doing, Spear?" He said, "I have a hard time not pitying myself." And I said, "Yeah, I think we all do. Yeah, we tend to, you know, poor little old me, you know, look at my situation, you know." And he said, "They told me, don't pity yourself. Don't, you know, you've not been left alone. You have the Lord," and you know, and he has his dog. And so and he was telling me how sweet it is to have his dog, even though, you know, he said he was praying the other day, and he said he felt the dog come up and stick his nose in the palm of his hand, you know, and like, you know, "I'm here with you," you know. But that we have to work against, to putting ourselves as a victim in anything. We're not victims. Look at what we have been given. Look at our situation. And so what we do with our minds, we set our course. We seek to bring every thought into captivity to honor the Lord. When your mind has an ungodly thought, what do? First of all, you repent of the thought. You take control of your thoughts. And we do not want to empty our minds like sinful meditation does. We don't want to empty our minds. We want to replace the evil with good. And you have to do that, because an empty mind is devil's playground, really. You know, all kinds of things come in. And so we have to be careful we replace it. Turn your mind, when you have a bad thought, turn your mind to a hymn. If you come to life later in life, get some of these old hymn books and start memorizing some of the old hymns. They are wonderful. And the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. We start thinking of those things. We take a hymn. We take a passage of scripture, and this is where memorization comes in. You have a passage of scripture and you start going through it in your mind and you start meditating on that, that is true. A passage of scripture, or you turn your mind to praise. And I've told many people I've counseled, if you turn every bad thought to praise, the devil will start bringing the bad thoughts because he doesn't want you to praise. But if I turn it to praise, I ask the Lord for forgiveness for the thought, I turn it to praise, and I thank the Lord. He is a forgiving God. He can forgive all my sin. He can forgive my thoughts, and he can help me stay on the right track mentally. You will get victory over those thoughts. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never have another bad thought. You'll never have another thing like that. But Martin Luther said this, and with this I'll close. You cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And that's pretty much your thinking. The thought goes through, I can't keep that away all the time. But I cannot let it stir up my hair and build a nest there, and I keep going over and over and over it. That's dwelling on the sin. And that will just produce more sin. But I get rid of that bird from building its nest in my hair with praise, with scripture, with truth. And I then fall back on the Lord. Lord, help me to have my mind be transformed. Only the Holy Scriptures can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that with my help. It's part of sanctification. And sanctification is God's work plus our work. We have to do our part. We can't go and watch every movie in the world and say, oh, Lord, keep my mind clean. You know, you don't go, if you're a former alcoholic, you don't go to the bar to witness. You know, it's just kind of common sense, you know. And if this is your battle, there's a book out called Loving God with All Your Mind. And it's a wonderful book. But if you have trouble with this, that book is really just about dwelling on, it takes that verse from Philippians 4:8, on dwelling on what is true instead of what is false. Women believe, there's a book out called Things Women Believe That Are Wrong. And one of them is that beauty is everything. You know, if I'm not beautiful, I may as well go stick my head in the sand and you know, die. Because the beauty is everything, you know. I mean, all they're doing is trying to get rid of all the wrinkles and everything else, with black spots or dark spots on your skin and all this. And everything, you know, and pretty soon I will be gone, you know, if we get rid of everything. But don't let Satan build his nests in your hair. Refuse to let that happen. And you do have power over that. You have power to say, I will not. And it's not easy, because we come and find our minds going back to that thing. And you say, okay, Lord, I don't want to think on that. And so I'm going to change my thinking. And the Lord will help us then when we seek to do the right thing before him. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are for us, that you want us to succeed over the wiles of the devil. And thank you, Lord, that you did give us minds to think and to understand. And you've opened our minds to the truth of your word. And, Lord, you've opened our hearts to the salvation that you provided for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to magnify it in our hearts and minds so that we will do the right thing. Help us, Lord, to honor you with our thinking. And may we have victory in changing our thoughts that are selfish, or promote us to the ones that promote you and honor you, and use our lives for your glory, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.